Last week, we saw how Paul shared with the Philippians that there is nothing he feels that equals Jesus, and everything in his life that he had, not just prior to knowing Jesus, but even since he had known Jesus, he felt that it was all just worthless in comparison to knowing Jesus. And his desire was to share in his sufferings, becoming like Jesus in his death, if by any means possible, he might attain the resurrection from the dead. And Paul picks up on that statement in verse 12, and we're going to see from chapter 3, verse 12 through 4:1, how Paul continues to live his life based on the value of Jesus Christ. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." A common refrain throughout this in this passage that we're going to look at this morning is this idea of let us hold true. Let us stand firm. It's the idea of remaining, of standing fast, of continuing in the way we have gone. And this is what Paul is saying is how he lives his life. He is, when he says forgetting what lies behind, it doesn't mean that he doesn't remember, right? Because he talked about all of his past. He remembers his past. He looks at his past to remind himself where he is today, to remind himself how far he has come. But when he says forgetting what lies behind, I press on, straining forward to what lies ahead. He is pursuing what is in front of him. And so the contrast isn't the focus on the future and ignoring what is in the past. He's saying when he says forgetting, he means he's not focused on it. He is focusing on what is ahead of him. As a kid in sports growing up, we always had, and you see this even today in the pros, you're paying somebody that much money, they got to be perfect, I think, but they're not, you know. But you got to catch the ball before you throw the ball. In football, as a receiver, you have to catch the ball before you turn and run with the ball. And what do we see? We see men making millions of dollars who can't do this simple function. They're so focused on where they're going that they drop it. But as soon as you've caught it, you need to forget about catching it, and now you need to focus on what you've done. You can't sit there being all happy about how you caught it. Now you need to start running. And sometimes what we can do in our lives is we can become so focused on the past that we're no longer straining for the future. We're no longer straining forward. And that's what Paul's getting at. He could have sat back, and I think at the time that he is writing this, I hate to say it, but a lot of the good, great things were in his past. There's a furniture maker who has videos on YouTube, and golly, who thought this would be the way we would entertain ourselves, right? By going to a website where people make their own videos. But this guy, it's actually very professionally done. He shows you how to make things, how to make a clock, how to make a shelf, how to make chairs, all sorts of things. He is a British man who actually came to the States and lived in Texas for many years before going back to England. And he recently posted on Facebook talking about looking back on his life because he is in the twilight years now. He is instructing people on how to make furniture more than he is making it himself. And he can look back on times. His son wanted to make a cello, and so they made a cello together. You know, that kind of, I mean, you went, how crazy can you be that you've got that kind of skill? You can make a cello. But they did that, and he actually has furniture in the White House. The Queen has some of his furniture. I mean, pretty awesome. And he is at that stage where he can look back and reflect on what he has done and be thankful for the fact that he was able to work in such a way that his family was able to live off of his craft. But he also, and I think we can get to that place where we have more behind us to look at than we have in front of us. And if we're not careful, we spend more of our time looking backwards. The classic sports movie Hoosiers, that was the issue with Shooter, was that he had been a great athlete in high school, and he was a star in high school. And there's a lot of living after high school, isn't there? How terrible to have nothing but that to look back on. I think about that with Olympic athletes who get golds, and I wonder, what's the rest of their life going to be like? They've probably done the greatest thing, and they did it so young. But Paul Sellers, he's the craftsman. I like to watch his instructional videos. He also has the future to look forward to. He's still working. He still has things to teach. He still has he recognizes the bulk of his work is behind him, but he doesn't spend all of his time talking about it. Instead, he wants to show us, and he wants to show new people, and he wants to invite people to his classes so that they can learn how to do what he has done all of his life. And Paul, I think, is the same way. He's got the bulk of his ministry behind him. He is in prison. He is hoping to get out. He is hoping to visit. He is hoping to do things. But the bulk of his life is behind him. And yet he says, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The pressing on toward the goal, the word he's using there is the idea of the line at the end of the race. And Philippi was an important Roman city in Asia, in the area that it was in. It was a frontier nation, you might say, or city, you might say. It was a Roman city surrounded by non-Roman people, and probably even populated by a lot of people that weren't all Roman, but a lot of them had their citizenship in Rome. And they would have been familiar with the games, the Greek games, and the racing and the straining. And that's why he uses this language about pressing on to make it his own. He's seeking and straining and pressing forward to receive the prize of the upward call. And it's all this language that's to remind the Philippians of the games. And that's his imagery. He's like a racer who is straining forward every inch to get there. Have you ever seen... And the Olympics are coming up. Have you ever seen a racer right at the last second give up just a little bit because they thought they had it in the bag? They thought they had it, and that last second, they start standing up. And right as they start standing up, somebody else who doesn't have it in the bag strains forward. And you see that head get ahead. And they win because they didn't give up, right? They strained forward. And that's what Paul is saying. Sometimes we can become so focused on our past that we're not living in the moment anymore. We're not straining forward. And from an earthly perspective, we can say, well, there's not much to look forward to. Except Paul says there's a great many things to look forward to. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus to grow and to go into heaven. Now we understand that because he acknowledges it later, but also in the earlier language in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. What is he talking about that he hasn't obtained? Some people think maybe it's salvation, but it's obvious that he is already saved, so he's obtained that. And there's discussion about what is he hoping to obtain, but because of the context of what we have seen earlier, where he's talking about knowing the resurrection and attaining the resurrection of the dead, I think it's pretty obvious that he is talking about he hasn't already obtained resurrection. He's still alive. He hasn't been resurrected yet. There were some people that thought that the resurrection of the dead had already happened and they had missed it. It was one of the heresies in Paul's time. And he had to argue against that in 2 Thessalonians. Here he says, I haven't already obtained it. It hasn't already happened. I don't have it yet in my life. And it's one of those truths about our life in Jesus. We all believe that we will be risen from the dead. Who has put it to the test yet? Not a one of us. The people that have put it to the test can't tell us if it worked. We don't know. We have faith, but we don't know. We believe, but we don't know yet because we have not died and risen again. But he says, I am pressing forward. I'm not perfect yet. There are some people who think that they can obtain perfection in this life, that we can live in such a way that we will finally become perfect. Some Jewish people actually had this viewpoint, and Paul even said of himself in regards to the law, blameless. You know, as to righteousness under the law, blameless, without defect. You could think that if I live perfectly under the law, then I am perfect. He says, not that I've obtained the resurrection yet, not that I've been made perfect yet, but I'm looking forward to these things. Paul recognized in his life that he was still sinful, that he still had struggles, that he still fell short, but he was looking forward to the day when that wasn't going to be the case anymore. And he had a sense, remember earlier he was even talking about in chapter 1, he was ready to die, but he's ready to live. For his own sake, he'd like it if he got to go to heaven, but for their sake, he expects to stick around. He's ready for that, but he's also pressing forward and pressing on. When he says in verse 15, let those who are mature think this way, I think there's a little bit of snark and a little bit of truth. On the one hand, he really wants those who would be mature in the faith to think this way, to press on forward, not to get hung up on the past, not to be hung up on what we used to do. And we can have our greatest days behind us, but we can still be excited about what is to come. But I think there's also a little bit of snark because invariably the people who have the wrong stuff think they're right, and they think they're mature. Who hasn't known a teenager that is completely crazy in their mind and immature but thinks they're mature? I won't ask who knows because y'all hurt yourselves putting your arms up, but who hasn't known? Everybody has known a teenager. Everybody was probably a teenager like that at some point. We thought we knew it all. We thought we were ready for the world, and we were not. We thought we were mature and we were not. It has got to be the hardest thing about working with teenagers is putting up with them all thinking they know so much when you know they don't know anything and they won't let you tell them that. They know so much they can't hear you tell them they don't know so much. Now, as a person and with my temperament, I can't put up with that. You know? I would have to take medication to work with teenagers, I'm pretty sure. At that level. But Paul, he recognizes that the false teachers that he's been dealing with, the false teachers that he talked out about, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, they thought they were mature. They thought they were right. And he says, if you were really mature, you wouldn't be focused on these wrong things. But he tells them instead, he says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Elsewhere he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Join me in walking. Join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's basically the idea of sometimes we can't always see the leader, but we can see the one who's following the leader. When I was in the Marine Corps, we'd go on pleasure hikes. And sometimes on these pleasure hikes, you basically didn't know where you were going. You just knew where the pack in front of you was going. And so you would just follow that pack. I have a buddy who was in a, we weren't in together. He was in a different time. But he likes to share this story where he and a guy that he was with, they just, when you're going uphill, you lean into the hill and then you just power. And so neither one of them could really look up. The first one, was just trudging and looking at the feet in front of him. They knew where they were supposed to be going. Lots of people were slowing down. And so he just had his hand on the pack, and they were just going forward, and they were just trudging and trudging. And whenever they had heels in front of them that were going slower, he'd say, out of the way, Marine, coming through, out of the way, Marine. And they kept doing that until they caught up to the leader. And when they said, out of the way, Marine, to the major that was leading them, they soon found themselves kicked to the back of the line. But they were just powering on through. And he didn't know where they were going. He was just holding on to the guy in front of him. And they were powering on through. And sometimes that's what we do in life. It's hard sometimes. We don't necessarily always see the leader, but we can see those who are following him. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And what happens is you walk in according to the example of those who've gone on before you, other people will start following your example. And we will follow one another as we follow Christ. And what is that example? It's the life of not looking backwards. It's a life of faith, recognizing that I can't attain it in my own abilities, but that I accept it from Jesus. You know, sometimes I read this when he talks about this walk, and you think the behavior. You know, oh, well, I've got to. I remember reading about some pastor, you know, in the 1800s, who would get up early in the morning and put work boots on to pray because he was going to work. Now, how ridiculous would it be for me to get up and put work boots on every morning just because somebody else a couple hundred years ago did the same thing? That's not what I need to be emulating. But to have a life of prayer, of relying upon the Lord, those would be things to emulate. But sometimes we get focused on behaving a certain way or using certain speech, and that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the life of faith in Jesus, believing in him and looking forward to that he would provide. He says, in contrast to those who are walking and according to the example you have in us, he says in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Their end is destruction. He talked about that earlier, that as in verse 28 of chapter 1, not to be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So these people who are walking in other ways, who have turned aside or have never really followed appropriately, they maybe they're claiming to be followers of Christ, but he says they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice it's not that they're enemies of Christ, but they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross, Jesus Christ crucified, a rock of offense to the Jews and of stumbling for the Greeks. It's offensive to the Jews that you would suggest that the Messiah must die for our sins. It's offensive to suggest that they rejected their Messiah. But for the Gentiles, for the Greeks, it was a rock of stumbling. It was ridiculous. It was silly. It didn't make sense. Even today, it feels out of place for our culture and our time to say that people today need to believe in this person who was hung on a cross 2,000 years ago and died and rose again. And so many people laugh about it or they dismiss it out of hand that it's ridiculous. And yet that is our entire hope. Jesus dead and buried and risen again. And they go together. The cross without the empty tomb is worthless, and the empty tomb without the cross is worthless. If Jesus had died from food poisoning and risen again, it would not do us any good. The fact that he was sacrificed on our behalf for our sins, that he took our punishment upon himself, but not only after that, he rose again. Those together is what we need. And it's the cross of Christ that they are enemies of, because the cross of Christ says you can't do it. The cross of Christ says somebody else had to pay for you. And when a person goes and gets circumcised, or a person lives the righteousness of their own by how they eat, they are flying in the face of the cross. They're saying the cross isn't necessary for me. When people say that Jesus is a good moral teacher or that they like to follow him as a person, but they reject the work of the cross, they reject everything that matters. So when we have leaders or celebrities that talk about Jesus without acknowledging the cross or their need for the cross, they don't feel like they need to be saved or they don't feel like they need to be forgiven. They're enemies of the cross. They don't accept it. They reject it. He says, these people, they walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. I think he's talking about their diet, the kosher diet. The idea that you're going to eat a certain way because that's what God handed down. And remember, it took Peter. Peter didn't get it on the first try. How many times did God have to send that vision of the food down before him before he finally got it and understood? Even after he had walked with Jesus and Jesus said it's not what goes in but what comes out that defiles a person, Peter still didn't quite get it. And there are these people in Paul's time that don't get it. He says they glory in their shame. Their glory is their circumcision, but your private parts are these shameful parts, if we could just put it this way. You don't go flaunting them. No matter how much a person exposes their body, there is part of their body that they usually just do not expose in good company. And if they do expose it, it's to their shame. And he's saying here that they glory in their shame. That the thing that they're holding up as, you need to do this, it's their shame. They glory in it, and they shouldn't. They're the special ones because they're the ones that are circumcised. They're Abraham's descendants, and he says that is their shame. Not that he thinks that being circumcised was an evil in and of itself, but their glorying in it is shameful. Finally, he says, with minds set on earthly things. His contrast to having mindset on earthly things, he says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now remember, Philippi was a Roman city. It was an outpost city. Most of the people that lived there would have had their citizenship in Rome. They were Romans. And if you're in an outpost city and you have your citizenship somewhere else, you're looking to your leader in that other place to instruct you, to give you the news of what are we going to do now, what's going on. All the news comes from Rome. The Senate was in Rome. The emperor was in Rome. Philippi didn't tell Rome what to do. Rome told Philippi what to do. But Paul says to these people who understand citizenship, where being a Roman citizen really gave you a leg up in the world, as we saw when Paul was in a particular town called Philippi, right? How is it you've put us in jail and beaten us without charges, and we happen to be Roman citizens? And all of a sudden, the magistrates, the leaders of this city, are concerned about their own lives because they have dared to mistreat a Roman citizen. Citizenship has its perks. He says our citizenship is in heaven. Considering all that you've got, remember for Paul, he was a Jew. He was a Jew of Jews. He was an eighth day man. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, it's worthless to me compared to knowing Christ. The insinuation should be for the Philippians. Their citizenship as Romans should not matter to them so much as their citizenship with Jesus. Our citizenship as Americans should not matter as much as our citizenship as children of God and brothers and sisters of Jesus. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. He says this, being focused on earthly things, these bodies, what we eat, how we're cut, you might say, or dressed. All these things are pointless compared to what is coming from heaven. That's what really matters. We wait for Him. He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Paul is encouraging us to have our eyes focused on heaven. Not to the point where we are so heavenly minded we're no earthly good, but to forget about the things of the earth and to be focused about the things of heaven. And we are told regularly to have our minds be focused on the things of heaven and not to be too focused on the things of the earth. And that's tough. I don't know about you, but it's really tough. I look at Jesus' life, His ministry. We figure He was at work for about 3 years. I think I could be a really good Christian for about 3 years. It's another thing to have to be a really good Christian for 30 years. Who's got that kind of energy? I don't know about that. What about 60 years? Jesus only had to do it for a short period of time. But we're called to be faithful for our entire lives. And that can be difficult. And there are so many things to be worried about in this life. Homes, family, jobs, food, safety, freedom, taxes. How hard it is to look at all of those things and to say, but I'm really going to try to focus on what Jesus wants. We've got it pretty easy. What about the people in Syria? I haven't heard much about it on the news. Has ISIS stopped or have we just stopped caring? Haven't heard much about the people in Egypt or Libya, the Christians there. Have they stopped being butchered or have we just stopped reporting it? It's hard to think about those heavenly things when there are such dire physical earthly things in your face, isn't it? I'm a person, I like freedom. I love the idea of freedom. I don't like being told how I should live. I don't like telling other people how to live. You know, I know people that live in trailers and I know people that live in mansions and I wouldn't trade with either. I've done the trailer business. I haven't done the mansion business yet, but I don't even want to bother trying. But you know what? I've known people that love living in a trailer. It's got so many benefits that I don't have. More land because it's cheaper. They can build on that land by putting it on there. And I've known people to drive over an hour every way, each way to work so that they can live in the country. Yeah, if I could, I would like to roll out of bed and find myself at my desk. That's about all I want in a commute. But I wouldn't tell somebody that can't live on their land how they want to live on it. I wouldn't. And I don't feel bad about the people that got those big mansions. Because it's paying somebody. It's paying the electrical company. It's paying the AC technician. It's paying the maids that clean or whoever is taking care of it. I had a friend who did faux finishing stuff, painting. And he talked about these people in these rich neighborhoods that would have two or three Christmas trees. And every year they redecorate the trees differently. At that time, the big thing was peacock feathers. And I just thought, that's insane. But guess what? They're not doing it. You know what they're doing? They're paying somebody else to decorate their trees in their house. The houses with all the lights, they're not doing it most of the time. They're paying somebody to do it. So I don't begrudge them their money. I don't begrudge them their lifestyle. Because it benefits a lot more people. And I know some of you, you've visited my house and you say, man, I wouldn't live on that postage stamp. How awful. You can sit on the back porch and spit on the fence. There's no room to breathe. I tell you what, it's strange. It's small when I'm just sitting there enjoying it, but it gets big when I'm mowing and weed eating it. But we all have different priorities. We all have different things we want. And I love the idea of freedom to choose. And I look at a lot of people in our culture, in our country, and outside of our country, and they don't like this idea of you have the freedom to choose, because they look at disparity. And they look at people with mansions, and they look at people in apartments, and they say, this isn't fair. And I am, not that I ever expect to attain the mansion lifestyle, but I'm not so angry about it that I want to take it away. And I can get really worked up about the idea of losing that freedom to choose how we live. Especially when it seems like I don't know what's going on politically on any spectrum. And it's so easy, isn't it? We slide into being so worked up about who's going to be elected to what, as if those things really over time mattered. Because you have great presidents and you have wicked presidents, you have smart presidents and quite frankly boneheaded presidents. And you get all sorts of things and life continues. And we can sit here and complain about how it's not like it used to be, but if you went back 60 years ago, they were complaining about how it wasn't like it used to be. And if you go back 60 years from that, they would complain about how it wasn't like it used to be. But the real problem is we can get so focused on these things that we take our eyes off Jesus. And you know what? My concern about being able to live in freedom is secondary to my concern about living for Jesus. And our worries about our life and our style of life, those are secondary to what is Jesus calling us to do and what is heavenly appropriate. And so when I get all worked up about all those things, and I get worked up about all those things a lot more than I should, what I'm doing is I'm taking my eyes off of Jesus, and I'm looking and I'm becoming concerned about worldly things. I'm not saying that it's worldly to vote or to take care of those things, but I think overwhelmingly what we have to do is go back and look at Jesus and keep our eyes fixed on Him and live, straining not for the American dream, but for God's dream in our lives. Which isn't possessions, which isn't safety, which isn't even freedom to do as I choose, to live as I want, but freedom to live as He is gifted, as He is called, as He is declared. And I think one of the things that helps Paul in this is he recognizes that Jesus has the power to transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and afterwards can't do anything else, but be afraid of the one who after killing the body can consign it to hell. Be afraid of the one that can basically kill you again. Be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of those who after killing the body can't do anything. Be afraid of the one who after killing the body can raise it again. Who can resurrect us. Fear Him. Pay homage to Him. So Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in Him. And that's what we need to be doing. We, as the Philippians, as those whom Paul had shared the gospel with and brought them to know Jesus, they are his joy and his crown. He loves them. He longs for them. He wants to know them. He wants to be with them. But above all, he wants them to stand firm in the Lord. To stand firm in this way. To keep our eyes on him. And my encouragement to you today, if you're really worried about the way things are going in this world, remember who's in charge of it all. Paul was dealing with the Romans when he said that all authorities are there because of God. That the nations obtain their authority from God. And so whatever is going on, whether you're happy about it or not happy about it, and if you're happy about it this time around, you'll probably be unhappy 10 years from now. Remember who's in charge of it all. Remember who's really overseeing and what we're really hoping for and what the kingdom we want. I think some of the danger we can do is we can hold up this country and this life as if it was eternity and as if it was heaven. Remember a pastor was talking about how he had driven around the city of Dallas with a pastor from Africa. And they had showed him everything, and he became quiet over time. And at the end of it, he said, I've just got one question. How do you preach heaven? Because as far as he could see, we were living in heaven. We had so many things. Don't make the mistake of thinking this is heaven. Let's not make the mistake of thinking this is the kingdom of God. Forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting even what will one day lie behind. Strain and press on and strive for the end, the prize, Jesus, resurrection, knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your word to us. We often become distracted by our desires, our goals, our fears. Lord, help us to remember what really matters in life. Sometimes I think I'm more motivated just that somebody wouldn't be in the history books than anything else. And how silly is that? Lord, we pray that we would fix our eyes upon You, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we wouldn't trust in our own abilities, our own righteousness, that we wouldn't listen to those who trust in their own abilities and their own righteousness. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to detach our eyes from the past, that we wouldn't be so focused on trying to rewind to the past, but instead that we would direct our eyes forward to You and that our attention would be on following You. Help us as we make decisions in our lives, how to live, how to work, how to vote. May we make those decisions based on who You are and who we are in You. And help us not to be afraid, but to trust in You and to stand firm in You, Lord, that no matter what comes, we are in You and therefore we are sure of our foundation. Lord, we pray that You would help us to model that walk for those around us, that they would see and be able to follow our example. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.